All right, so this will be the fifth installment of however you pronounce that. Doesn't quite have the same ring as Jay Witte. But things I've been taught from the Bible that are not true. This is the green book. We're still giving this away for anybody who's watching online. You can have a free copy of this book. No matter where, I believe anywhere in the world now. I heard that Africa is now opening up for postal shipments, so we're still sending those out. Also, the other book that we're giving away is the yellow book, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. That anybody can get, just send me your mailing address and we can send you out a copy El Frebo. So we're going to continue this week on our series based on Mike's, what he calls a story of conversion. He was one thing, now he's something else. He's changed his beliefs. And last time we were talking about Mike and Betty's blast-off day, the day they decided we can't keep going here anymore. We've got to blast off and go somewhere else after he had been still going to his normal church but moonlighting out at another church, learning things from the Bible that disagreed with his declared church. So finally, the snowball had built up so much that they decided we gotta get out of here. But at this point in the story, we're gonna fire up the flux capacitor, hop in the DeLorean, and we're gonna go back in time now. In Mike's journey, we're gonna go back 2.5 years before they started moonlighting, and going back to the conversation that Mike had with this pastor, whose name was also Steve, another Steve. And what page is that on here? Let's see. Page 6 in the booklet. 1.21 gigawatts is what you need to fire up the flux capacitor. Why do I know that? That's how my brain is. Just stupid use. A 1980s movie, I know that for a fact. Useless facts. That's what my brother-in-law says. You have a sticky brain. Useless facts stick to your brain. Speed of light in a vacuum is 186,000 miles a second. Anyways, I digress. So we're going back to Mike's first conversation with this grace pastor. And the verse I want to read here is 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. What for? So they can teach others also, who shall be able to teach others also. So if you've ever wondered what that concept looks like under grace, under the Pauline pattern, what does it look like for a faithful man to start a conversation and teach this material to somebody? That's what we're about to get into in this green book. And that's why we're going through it. We're showing people that it's possible. It's possible to show grace and teach grace to a hard-headed Baptist pastor, which is what Mike is and what Mike was. You think I'm stubborn? Talk to Mike. I'm right. I'm not offending you. Okay. But, and it's conversations in the real world. You know, I think that with the advent of Facebook and Twitter and everything, that we don't have real conversations with real people face to face anymore. We get in internet fights, and, you know, you're typing with your third cousin out in Arizona, but real people face to face talking, this is what we're going to get into. But notice something that Paul doesn't say in that verse. Notice what he fails to mention. He says in verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me, Peter, James, John, and the rest of the 12. He doesn't say that. He says, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, wouldn't that be odd to somebody like Mike, who at this point, we've now all written in the DeLorean, we're back in the time machine, at his first conversation. What you knew was basically the whole New Testament is basically a monolith. It's all the same thing, all the same doctrine, all one message. If that's the case, then why would Paul say that? The things I taught you, that's what you teach others. Well, what about Peter, James, John, all the rest? So it doesn't really jive with your former belief system there. It's almost as if Paul is, he's getting ready to go. This is 2 Timothy. He's on the way out the door. And he's treating himself and the body of doctrine that Christ gave to him as a singularity. It's separate and apart from what came before him. It's separate and apart from what Peter, James, and John and the rest of the 12 are doing. And isn't that funny? Well, wait, that's what he told Timothy in the first letter he wrote him. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16? How do I not have a black marker up here? Such a black one. Going to have to bust out the box. A kind YouTube watcher sent me quite a few boxes of markers. There's a black. I want to draw out a timeline here as we progress on today. First Timothy chapter 1:16, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy." When did he obtain mercy? Right. That would be after Acts 2, for those of us that know basic math, right? "I obtained mercy, what for? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Was that a hard verse to understand in any way? Me first, pattern. What does that mean to us as we come to our Bibles? That's what we're going to talk about today with Mike's story of conversion. What Mike missed. What I missed. What all of us missed. If you're starting something new after Acts 2, that means that Acts 2 cannot be the start of anything under this guy's doctrine. Me first pattern. So, the quote on page 6, this is what it looks like for a faithful man to communicate Pauline doctrine to somebody who doesn't know it. Quote page 6, Mike says, "Knowing I was a Christian, the first area he challenged me was where the Gentile church started. It may seem like a strange place to begin his challenge." Let's stop right there. Before we blast off into the question, see here a very good indicator of what the Pauline pattern looks like for a faithful man to minister to somebody else. He says, "Knowing I was a Christian." Now, how in the world would he know that? What is a Christian? A Christian is very different from a churchian, isn't it? Ask my wife. She's heard countless stories of people who've gone to church for 2 decades, 3 decades, 4 decades, have never once heard the gospel. You can spend a lot of time in church and never hear the gospel. A Christian is somebody who's saved and sealed according to God's grace, a member of the church, the body of Christ, who's heard that Christ Jesus did everything necessary to save their soul. Trust his payment for your forgiveness of sins, and he will save you. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's Ephesians 1, 13. You hear, you believe, you trust, you're sealed. They're not hearing that at that church next door. I can guarantee you that. So, how would you know somebody was a Christian unless you asked them about that? That's the first thing a minister, a good minister of grace, would ask you about. What are you trusting for your soul's salvation? Then you'd do something very strange for Christians. You'd be quiet. You listen to what comes out of their mouth. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I got baptized and my parents have been going to that church. Grandpappy bought the pew. Had my babies dedicated there, yeah. That's not the testimony of a Christian. Not a saved person. That's the testimony of somebody who spends a lot of time in church. A saved person has been baptized by God the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. He or she has been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, having the body of sins of their flesh cut off from them. That's Colossians 2:11. And then placed into Christ's victorious resurrection, Colossians 2:12. That's a saved person. A person who can actually communicate the gospel clearly if you ask him about it. That's the difference between a Christian and a churchian. Now, why do I bring that up? What's the point of anything else if you're talking to an unsaved person? What's the point? You're going to argue about Mary worship with a Catholic? I'm going to prove them wrong and I'm going to show them. What's the point? They're still unsaved. I had the Mormons come to my door. I showed them how stupid that Kolob and magic underwear was. What's the point? They're unsaved. I told those Jehovah's Witnesses they were dead wrong about blood transfusions. I showed them. What's the point? You should never be having, if you can't get past the gospel with somebody, you should never talk about anything else. That's what a good minister, according to the Pauline pattern, will do. And again, I can't see anybody's soul. I can't tell you for sure that my wife is saved because I can't see her soul. But I hear the words that come out of her mouth. I know what she's trusting for her soul's salvation. The only person I know for sure is saved is me because I know what I believe and that I've trusted what Christ did. But as far as having a conversation, a good minister, you will talk about the gospel first before you move on to anything else. So, I hope you get my point there. Did I belabor that one enough? So you've come to now, I'm talking to a saved person, now let's talk doctrine. Let's talk what the Bible teaches and what your denomination taught you that wasn't true about your Bible. Let's dig into the Bible. Knowing I was a Christian, the first area he challenged me was where the Gentile church started. It may seem like a strange place to begin his challenge. When you hear the term Gentile church, what we're really talking about is the church, the body of Christ. Where did that start? Because you have in your Bible, you know, well, there was, you know, all the Jewish stuff back there in the Old Testament. There was the law and there was a separation between Jew and Gentile. And you know, in this about 100 pages here with this Paul guy, there's no difference between Jew or Greek. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one body. That's essentially what the questioner is asking. But why would you start where he's taking Mike, is he's taking Mike to Acts 2, because he knows Mike is a good Baptist pastor, and he knows what Mike's answer is before he asks him. Why would he take him to Acts 2 and ask about this Gentile church? And I think my business experience may give us an indication of why. We have, in our business, we rent a couple of office suites at an office building over there in Portage Lakes. And whoever built the building was a genius. You have this two-story office building. There's, what, 8 or 10 different suites in there? 8 or 10 different office suites. There's no suite numbers. So every company in the building has the exact same address. And there's a mailbox out by the road about as big as a rain barrel. And if I want to go find my mail, I got to go there and carry an armful of mail from the street down to the building, and then I got to sort it all out. Because everybody's got the same address. And sometimes, you know, it's easy when it's the business name. Oh, I know that's their tray. What about when it's Bob Johnson? Anybody know who Bob Johnson works for? It's crazy. There's no suite numbers. So I've got to sit there and sort through to find my mail. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to find what is coming to me. And that's what this pastor is doing with Mike. He's asking Mike, when do you think your mail starts? Where do you think your body of doctrine starts? Knowing Mike is going to say Acts 2. So, let's turn over to Acts 2. I don't know what day of the week it was that Mike had the conversation with this pastor, but I can guarantee you one thing. Mike did not wake up in the morning believing he was dead wrong about a very big thing in his Bible. Is that safe to say? Who does that? Oh, good morning. I am so messed up in my Bible. I got everything wrong. Mike wasn't thinking that day. But by the end of the conversation that he had with this grace pastor, he was wondering, have I been taught a lot of things from the Bible that aren't true? That's what we're going to see here. I quote the booklet. He says, "How one perceives the start of the Gentile church may determine the demarcation line between the dispensation of law and grace. It could approve or deny the distinctiveness of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Its misunderstanding may cause strife over various doctrines like the Great Commission, baptism, and sign gifts, among others." Boy, is that ever right. How many denominations are there that have split from each other, all based on different understandings of Acts chapter 2? Hundreds. But Mike had it dead wrong, and he was about to find out he was dead wrong from a guy that had a smile on his face. So the question is asked, and Mike says, "I responded to his question as taught." He was taught this. He was taught things about his Bible that weren't true. "I responded to his question, why in Acts 2 at Pentecost? Everybody knows that." Everybody knows that. Here's the thing about that. So that's where Mike says, this is where my mail starts. Acts chapter 2. Everybody knows that that's the start of my Baptist church. Question. Were you Pentecostal? You go up and ask Mike at this time, are you Pentecostal? No, those people are nuts. Right? But he's saying his church starts at Pentecost, but I'm not Pentecostal. You believe that that guy is actually healing people in that crazy church down the street? No, those people are nuts. But my church started at Pentecost. Okay. Yeah, like my church starts at Pentecost. We just don't do any of the stuff that those Pentecostal people do or the stuff that's being done in Acts 2. Interesting. We saw that last week. You still had your own private property, still had your own car, your own money, but Acts 2 is the start of your church. Why aren't you in a commune? curious. I responded to his question as taught, why in Acts 2 at Pentecost, everybody knows that. My friend smiled, because he knew he had you dead to rights at the beginning of the conversation. He opened the word and ministered to me. He brought me to see that Peter never addressed Gentiles in Acts 2. Uh-oh. I just said that was the start of the Gentile church, and Peter didn't have a word to say to any Gentiles in the chapter? Uh-oh. So let's take the same trip that Mike took that day. Through the book of Acts, I'm going to add a bonus one here. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 1. Now, Acts is often called Luke 2, the second book Luke wrote. But in verse 3, we see Luke recounting this. This is after Christ has resurrected, but before he ascended to heaven, 40 days he spent with his disciples, teaching them, showing themselves alive. But let's just read the verse. To him also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptizeth with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Question. Do you think that God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a good teacher? Better than what you're getting today, at least. Does the Lord Jesus Christ know how to communicate his point to his audience effectively? Okay. Do you suppose if the Lord Jesus Christ was about to start the Gentile church, the church, the body of Christ in Acts 2, that he would have been able to communicate that to the disciples? I mean, that's a big deal if you're a Jew under the law, isn't it? You spent your whole life, I haven't touched anything common or unclean. There's a separation between Jew and Gentile. We're following the law. We have feast days. There's separations. That would be a big deal if Christ was about to say, yeah, you're all going to be in a Baptist church together. Jews, Gentiles, it's not going to matter. Starting in Acts 2. They'd probably have follow-up questions about that, wouldn't they? Okay. So what in the world, why in the world is verse 5 in my Bible? Verse 6, I'm sorry. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again, what? The First Baptist Church of Jerusalem? They're asking about Israel's kingdom. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's not even about is there going to be a kingdom or not. It's is it happening now? So what do you suppose the risen Lord Jesus Christ was teaching them about for 40 days? Pretty good chance it was about Israel's kingdom, isn't it? Interesting. But if Mike was right, and I was right, I used to think it started in Acts 2 as well. But it's easier to throw Mike under the bus. But if that's true, this is a good question. Did Christ pick a bunch of dopes to be his apostles? Because if he'd been teaching them a new church was going to start in Acts 2, and their question was, is Israel going to have the kingdom now? That's kind of a dopey question, isn't it? The other option is Christ is the worst teacher in all of history. 40 days and you can't even get a basic point across about the new church that's coming. I'm not comfortable with that. The third option is exactly what happened. Christ was teaching them about Israel's coming kingdom. And their question was, is it now? So moving on. That was the bonus. That's not in the book. So we're going to play Where's Waldo? As we go through Acts 2. We're going to play Find the Gentile. All right? Let's find them Gentiles. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And the bad preacher joke is, how did they fit all those people in a Honda? Bad preacher jokes are stored right next to all the dad jokes. When the day of Pentecost, halt, stop. What is Pentecost? It is. Is everybody welcome? Oh. Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. Did we find Waldo? Who would you expect to be attending a Jewish feast day? Shocking. Yes. Jews. Huh. A Jewish feast day prescribed by the law of Moses. Okay, didn't find any Gentiles. Let's move along. Find me a Gentile. There's got to be one in here. I didn't wake up wrong, and I'm not going to be wrong by the end of the day. Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Shocking. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. Didn't find a Gentile. Let's move on. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, hey, everybody, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem. Well, who were dwelling at Jerusalem? We just read the verse. Jews! Be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Well, it's a long chapter. Sure, I'm going to find me some Gentiles sooner or later. Look at verse 22. Didn't find one again. Ye men of Israel. What's another term for ye men of Israel? Jews! Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. No Gentiles yet. You're probably getting a little bit frustrated by this point. Verse 29. Men and brethren. Who would Peter call his brethren? Jewish Peter. The Romans? Peter talking to men and brethren. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. We're all Jews. We all know David. Find a Gentile. Verse 36. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of... There it is again. Israel... Know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 39. We're running out of verses in the chapter, and I still haven't found a Gentile. For the promise is unto you and your children. Who are the children of the Jews that Peter's talking to? Are they going to be Gentiles? They're going to be Jews. Find a Gentile is hard. This game is hard. I quit. I love what you say next in the book, though. Mike says, and I quote, I tried to deflect by saying, isn't that what we always do? You think of a boxer in a fight who's just getting pummeled. He's got nothing to throw back, so he's just trying to deflect. That's what is doctrinally happening here in this conversation. Mike is watching what he had been taught from the Bible get blown up by the Bible. That's very uncomfortable. People are not wanting to hear that. We need to know that as we try to minister to people. They're not going to be happy when we show them the Bible disagrees with their doctrine. So people will try to deflect. I mean, how many conversations did you and I have? Well, I've got a spreadsheet of verse lists. What about that? What about this? What about that? What about that? He's trying to deflect. But what is happening is you've just driven a giant elephant into their living room. So let's talk about the elephant in the living room. No, I want to talk about my little kitty cat in the corner over there. That's what happens when you're having these conversations. You're trying to deflect. So, what Mike does is he deflects back to verse 9. Did anybody catch verse 9 as we were moving down through that chapter? Mike says, what about all these Gentile nations I see listed here? Riddle me that, Pastor. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Mike says, woohoo! Winner, winner, chicken dinner! I found me some Gentiles! Spike the football in the end zone! Yeah, you shouldn't start celebrating before you get to the end zone. That's what happens to Mike. He's about to get tripped up on the 1 yard line by his Bible. Try reading it again. Look at verse chapter 5. Did I just say verse chapter? I did it again. Chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Where were these men from? Oh. Well, like what nations, Luke? Read verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia. But who are these people coming from all these faraway places? Jews! Coming to Jerusalem on a feast day prescribed by the law of Moses. Shocking that one would do such a thing. Oh wait, that's what the law of Moses told them to do. These devout men, Jews out of every nation under heaven, what nations, Luke? Then we get our list. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Do you know what another word for a Jewish proselyte is? A Jew. If you proselyte into the Jewish religion at this point in your Bible, you are a Jew. There's one law for people that are homeborn Jews. The same law applies to anybody who does the circumcision, joins up with the law of Moses and says, I want to be a Jew. You are a Jew. There's no like second class Jew under the law. You get circumcised, follow the law of Moses, worship Jehovah God only, you are a Jew. It doesn't care. It doesn't matter if you came from Antarctica to Israel. You are a Jew. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So Mike just got blown up again. He thought he'd won. Now we find out there's not a Gentile in the list. These are just Jews that have come from all these other nations. to Jerusalem. This find a Gentile game is hard. And this, why does this matter? It matters what your pattern is. If your pattern is this, do you know what else I know? The gospel of the grace of God is not in this chapter. So your pattern is a place where you can't find item one on the most important list of doctrines that you ever need to know for all eternity? That's a problem. Then Mike, he admitted, I love that you're honest in this book. You're not trying to sugarcoat anything. After he says, I tried to deflect, then he admits, I got taught something I didn't even know. And I was a Baptist pastor. What did he not know? Here's a fun fact. The only people who are welcome at Jewish feast days, like Pentecost, are, drumroll please, Jews. If you're a Gentile, you're not invited to dinner. Jewish feast days are populated and peopled by Jews only. So it wasn't even possible for Peter to have Gentiles in his audience. But that's where everybody knows the Gentile church started. Crazy to look back on it now, but on that day, your world was like a mushroom cloud. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I mean, you can read in Exodus chapter 29. He's talking about the law on these feast days, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof. Stranger is a Gentile, if you're Israel under the law. Exodus 12:43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. No Gentiles allowed. Oops. That's what you have to be thinking. I've had my whole life being raised up in this church, in this denomination, and everybody knows a basic fact that my Gentile church started in Acts 2, and I just had that nuked by a guy with a smile on his face. What now? Where does my pattern start? I'm sure that's what you were thinking, because you hadn't got the answer to the question yet. Where do I go now? If it's not Acts 2, where do I go now? The one we never considered. 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul was the me first pattern for the church, the body of Christ. That means he was the first member of your Gentile church. Got one more bonus material. Now, let's put in our minds again. We believe that Peter is preaching the first sermon of the Jew-Gentile, doesn't matter, we're all Baptists. I keep using that term because that's where Mike came from. But Peter is preaching the first sermon at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, where everybody's welcome, Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no difference. Let's look what Pete has to say in Acts chapter 10. Which, for those of us who are doing the math, that's well after Acts chapter 2, isn't it? Okay, so let's test the premise that Peter preached the first Jew-Gentile church, doesn't matter, at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem in Acts 2. One of the reasons I like Peter is he is a hard-headed guy, from what I could see. If he's convinced about something, he's hard-headed and goes for it. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 10? God has to come to him in a vision, not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter walks out the door going, I don't know about this. He's a hard-headed guy. But look what he says in Acts chapter 10. when he gets up to see this guy. Verse 28. And he said unto them, who is the them? Group of Gentiles. We found the Gentile! Hey! Let's look what Pete says to the Gentile. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Huh. So what are the chances Peter believed in Acts 2 he was preaching the first sermon of the Gentile church? If he's saying this, not in Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, all the way out in Acts 10. And the only reason he's even there is because God came to a vision to him three times and told him to. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Huh. What are the chances then that Mike was right that morning when he woke up that the Gentiles church started in Acts 2 and everybody knows that? Well, depends on who you ask. You ask 99 out of 100 pastors, they'll say, yeah, Mike, you're right. It started in Acts 2. But when I ask my Bible, when I say, I don't need your help today, Pastor, I'm just going to ask my Bible and read the verses for myself, what's the answer? That the Gentile church started in Acts chapter 2. My Bible says, hey, dummy, there's a 0% chance that the Gentile church started in Acts 2. What now? He's just had his belief system nuked. Right out of the gate. Let's have a talk. Are you saved? Do you understand the gospel? Hear the gospel communicated back to me? Okay. Quick question. When does the pattern for everything you base all your belief systems start? Acts 2, of course! What now? What now is a faithful minister who knows Pauline doctrine, who knows how to teach others also, is going to know that he has now an open ear to listen. If you didn't get mad and stormed out, he now knows this guy doesn't know what to do now or where to go. Now maybe he's going to listen as I teach. That's a good thing. And that's what we need to do in our conversations with people. We need to show them basic, simple things. What you've been taught about the Bible is not true. Are you going to follow the people or the denominations or the books about the Bible? Or are you going to follow the actual Bible? Let them make the decision. Some people will say, I don't want to hear anymore. Neater, neater, neater. And they'll walk away. They'll choose what's comfortable. They'll choose where their friends are, where their families are. Other people will say, no, I'm going to choose to Romans 3, 4. I'm going to let God and His Word be true. And every man that disagrees with God and His Word can be a liar for all I care, because I'm going to follow God's Word. That is the person who is teachable, who will listen. I'm glad you turned out to be one of those. Because now, look what Mike's doing. 2 Timothy 2, 2 and 3 again. Faithful man who knows the pattern and is teaching others also. This from the guy who thought the Gentile church started at Acts 2, where it wasn't possible for any Gentile to be. It's possible. People will listen. Some will. We can teach others, and then they can go on. And, I mean, look what's happened. How many countries in the world has this booklet gone to?
Amen.
How many copies all over the place? How many people are being taught? It can happen. And that's how it started. That's how it started for Mike. So that is a good stopping point for this week.